Team, the love of my life. Well, this is a big weekend for some. If you're traveling a couple hours north, there's a little party, I guess, in the capital called Inauguration Weekend, concerts and all kinds of festivities happening. This is also Sanctity of Life Sunday. You may or may not be aware of that. And what does that mean? That basically means that it's a time which we set aside in our calendar to respect, to honor, to value life. I applaud the women who have made the choice to give life. For some, that has not been easy. And the challenge we see today is that we are actually recognizing the 40th anniversary of Roe versus Wade this year. There's a little something I want to read to you, shared by a guy last year that wrote this. After he came home from church, his pastor had spoken on the issue of the sanctity of life and valuing life and choosing life. And he went home and penned this. And so I just want to read it to you as kind of a part of reflection. He said, "Today my pastor's sermon was entitled Abortion, Blood Guilt, and a Savior. It was powerful and focused attention on today being Sanctity of Life Day. Roe versus Wade was signed into law 39 years ago, that was last year, and since then millions of babies have been slaughtered underneath the cover of a woman's right to choose. I pray that someday our nation will see abortion as horrific as we now see slavery. May it be seen a shameful, despicable thing. But this is what I want you to hear. My story is that 3 decades ago, my mother was facing pressure to have an abortion. I was the baby. I am forever grateful to her for not going down that deadly path, but for choosing to give me the opportunity to live life. Because of that decision, I had the ability to experience childhood, go through school, work a job, get married, and start my own family. I thought hard about this today for the first time after listening to the pastor's message. I called my mom this evening and thanked her for choosing life. Tears flowed. It was a choice that was drenched in God's grace. She was not a Christian and could have decided on having an abortion. 30 years ago, she was lonely. It's a difficult point in her life. But today, I have a 2-year-old boy and a 3-month-old girl that bring her great joy. I believe her life would have gone a very different and painful route if she would have chosen an abortion. Most of all, her decision brought glory to God for putting life above convenience. I applaud our ladies that choose life. I applaud our men that choose life. For God honors the respect and the value of life. Will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful. We are grateful for the grace that we thrive in. If it were not for grace, Lord, we don't want to think. We love you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us real life. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for transforming us. Today, as we continue the conversation on failure, Lord, May we move beyond the past today and embrace the future that you have for each of us. You are a good God, and you have plans for each. We love you, Jesus, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. We find our identity in so many different places. We find our identity in sometimes our profession, what we do as a job. A businessman, a doctor, an attorney, salesman, business owner. It's a part of the descriptors that are used to describe us. So sometimes our profession, for example, how many of you are actually retired in here this morning? I see some smiles on some faces. That describes you in a sense. We enjoy retired folks at Cool Spring because I'm glad you raised your hand because we were taking notes so we know who to call during the day to come down and help at church during the week. Sometimes it's the experiences of life. For some it would be, I used to play football or I used to play basketball or I used to play baseball. Or I used to ski, water or snow. Or I used to do. It's kind of like the experience of the past, the experiences that we're familiar with. They're things of our life. They somewhat label us. They somewhat describe us. We find an identity in that. Sometimes the things we like to do, they describe us. We identify with those things. They're used as a way of somehow defining us. But there's one thing in particular that is very heinous in a descriptor for us. Each one of us in this room are experienced in failure. We know what it's like to have failed. And it can be any number of things. Some of us are more acquainted than others with failure, but the reality is each of us in this room know failure on some level in life. The challenge becomes is when that failure, instead of shaping us, becomes our definer or becomes our descriptor. In other words, the difference would be, I have failed or I am a failure. That's a huge difference. We have all failed. But no one in this room is a failure. In fact, I want you to repeat this after me, okay? I'm going to get five words, just five. Doesn't take a lot, just five. I'm going to ask you to repeat, I am not a failure. Now, this is therapy, so work with me on it. You ready? I am not a failure. Now, I want you to really get into the not. Okay? I am not a failure. Now, say it one more time. I am not a failure. You are not a failure. Even though you have failed, you are not a failure. Big difference. I want to share with you about a guy and give kind of a sketch of his life for you. That if we were to put a hallway of people that had failed miserably at times in life, this guy's picture would be on the wall, along with many of ours. Anybody ever hear of a guy named Peter? Yeah. He was well acquainted with failure. And there are four periods or four sketches of his life over a period of short span that I want to familiarize you with. One in particular, as you look at Peter's life, there's a place after dinner that you find in Matthew 26, verse 31. That after they've eaten and they've had dinner, Jesus says to the disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fail or fall away because of you," what are those famous words? "I will never fall away." Just a simple word of advice. Never. Say never. You didn't have to repeat that, but that's okay. Never say never. But Peter said to him, "Even though others may stumble, I will not stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night before the rooster crows, you will reject me three times." And Peter said to him, here he goes again, opening his mouth, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not reject you." Now notice this, we don't always realize this in this passage. All the disciples said the same thing too. All of them. "Lord, I won't reject you." This idea of pride, this idea of self-sufficiency, and just as just a thought, if our orientation is self-sufficiency, we will always encounter circumstances beyond our capacity. If our orientation is self-sufficiency, we will encounter circumstances beyond our capacity. Peter was prideful, he was boastful, even to the extent of arrogance. And I'm not down on Peter, it's just, can you identify with that? I can. And so you have this picture, this sketch of Peter after dinner, and Peter is boisterous. He's not going to fail. And then I want you to see the second sketch. That's the sketch in the courtyard. They've already come and taken Jesus captive and bring him to the priest. And Peter's in the courtyard in Matthew 26, verse 69 and following. It says that he was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it to them, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." In other words, I don't understand what you're saying. I don't know what you're talking about. And then he had gone on out to the gateway, and another servant girl saw him and said to him, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with the oath, "I don't know the man. I've never experienced the guy before. I don't even know who you're talking about." A little later, the bystander came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he says, with a curse and a swear, "I do not know this man." In other words, to curse as if bad things were to happen if he was lying. Kind of like the cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye thing. "I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crows. And Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, "And before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter goes out weeping bitterly. And this type of weeping bitterly is not just a little sniffly, it's not just a little crying, but it's this uncontrollable crying. And guys, go with me here for just a second. You know, it's okay for a guy to cry, even uncontrollably, but you know, there have only been a few occasions in my life where that's happened. And where you literally are, I mean, you're probably drooling a little and sniveling and stuff's coming out your nose and your eyes are all watered and you're shaking. Have you ever been there? That's where Peter was. Just moments before, "Lord, I'll never reject you." And now not only does he reject him once, but twice and three times. And he realized, and it's significant because in the early church, the rejection of Christ was a very, very, very serious issue, much more serious than it is today in our culture. It was probably the worst thing anyone could have done. Peter did right there. Something happens between this second sketch and the third sketch. Jesus goes to the cross. He dies on the cross. He's raised to life. He's already been seen twice post-resurrection. And in John 21, you find Jesus on the seashore, on the lake shore. Peter has already gone out with the rest of the disciples to go fishing. Jesus says to let down their nets, and they let down their nets, and they get a huge catch. And then John sees and says, there's the Christ, there's Jesus. And Peter throws on his outer cloak, and he jumps into the water, and he runs and swims. It's only about 100 yards to see Jesus. Do you know they have breakfast together? You ever wondered how good of a cook Jesus might have been? I think he's pretty good. And they have breakfast. It's after breakfast that Peter and Jesus have this conversation. In fact, you find it in John 21, verse 15 and following. It says, when breakfast had finished, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, tend my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, tend my sheep. Sometimes we get all hung up on the Greek words in this passage, and they're really not worth getting hung up on. I truly believe that Jesus took Peter back to that night. Because if you read in John 18 of what was happening in the courtyard, there was a fire and Peter was warming his hands at the fire. Peter's asked by three different people on three separate occasions and he rejects Christ in each of those. But on this morning, he is on the lakeside, the cool, crisp air coming across the sea. And there's the fire warming them as they cook. And then Jesus asked Peter, not once, not twice, but three times, do you love me more than anyone else here? Yes, Lord. Do you realize that Peter went from a prideful man to a broken man, now to a restored man? A powerful sketch of his life. But then when you go to Acts chapter 2 verse 14, you see literally this incredible turnaround that Christ has given him. Do you realize in Acts chapter 2, the mouthpiece for the disciples to preach to thousands was Peter? Do you realize God restored and renewed a man who couldn't admit to knowing Jesus among a few people, to proclaiming that he was the Messiah and the Christ to thousands? Do you see this sketch of failure? This pride and this self-sufficiency? This rejection, this great grievous sorrow and repentance? This restoration that Jesus brings and the future that he gives? When I think about these passages and I think about failure, I want you to know today, let failure shape you. Do not let it define you. Though you have failed, you are not a failure. Allow the failure to influence you, but do not let it to identify you. The fact that you have failed does not mean that you are a failure, because God says in His Word, Romans 8, that you are more than what? Conquerors. There is not a failure in this room. Though you have failed, you are not a failure. some things I would like for you to remember. Is first and foremost is choose to own failure. Do not let it own you. Take control of it, but don't let it control you. Take responsibility, but don't let it literally lead you or identify you. It is time. It is time for some in this room to let go of failure of the past and to believe today that you are not a failure in Christ Jesus. It is time today to choose to own failure. Do not let it own you. The other thought that comes out of this passage is literally to discover the core spiritual lessons and then apply them forward. Discover the core spiritual lessons and apply them forward. See, oftentimes with failure, we live in this mode called regret. We've experienced failure and we live in this mode called regret. And what happens is when we kind of get down on ourselves, our situation, and we start living with these regrets, we look back at the past and said, boy, if I could be there one more time, if I could do that all over, if I could be there again, I would have done this, I would have done that, I would have done this, I would have done this differently and handled it in a different way. You can never go back and change what's been done. What's done is done. The important thing is that we learn the lessons from the previous failure and we apply them forward in our life. It's not about looking back and said, I would have done this differently. It's about this is what I'm going to do. It's not about I would have done this, I have these regrets, I would have done this and this and this. It's not about that. It's what I'm going to do. It's not about what I've done, it's what I'm going to do. And so failure and past failures, it's about learning the lessons that are there and applying them forward. The third thing is that to welcome brokenness. Because out of it comes healing and restoration. Do you know that Jesus gives us three invitations? Jesus gives us the invitation to follow Him. You read that in the Gospels. Jesus says, follow me. The idea is that we accompany Him. We walk with Him in life. There are a couple of others. You know, one of the others that Jesus gives us is He gives us this call, this invitation to push out into deeper water. The idea of when He pushes out to deeper water, we get in the boat with Him, He pushes out. That's always going to be an occasion where He is going to teach us, where we're going to learn and we're going to grow. So there's an invitation to accompany Him and walk with Him. There's an invitation for us to grow, but there's also this invitation, the third one, to come and eat. He does that in Mark chapter 6. He does that right here in John 21. Where He invites to eat. And if you understand the dynamic of eating, eating was the time that you told stories. Eating was the time that you told what happened and where you were and what went on and what you were feeling and what you were thinking. It's the time in which you described your day and your experiences. I truly, totally believe that that is the moment, that is the time as Peter was warming his hands with the fish being fried fish in the morning, kind of odd, but hey, you got to eat it sometime. And yet, being asked three times, I believe in my heart that it was at that breakfast meeting that Peter shared the heart and the experience of where he'd been and what he'd gone through. In essence, Jesus said, you're ready. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus restored Peter at breakfast. The third thing that I think of is that even though you have experienced failure, there will be a day when you will look back and you will smile. See, I can't help but think about Peter in Acts chapter 2. In fact, when you go home today, I'd love to read it because it's so emphatic, it's so incredible, but it's his message, it's his sermon as he preached to those that were listening, thousands that were listening. And you see such a totally different guy from the night that was in the courtyard to the time that he's standing there in front of thousands of people, and he preaches with conviction, he preaches with passion, he preaches with truth. And thousands got saved. Thousands gave their life to Christ and chose to become Christ followers that day. There was something distinctly different. God's restoration of Peter. to look back and say, aha, yeah. If you have failed and you're living failed at the moment, there will come a day where you can look back and you can smile. Peter did. You will. Do not let failure define you. Allow it to shape you. You are not a failure. You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed by Christ. He has forgiven the past and He gives you a hope for the future. So will you repeat it with me one more time? And really, really say it. I am not a failure. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I recognize that there may be some in this room holding on to the past and the failures. And Father, we recognize that today that those past do not define, though they shape. And so, Father, would you release them today from the bondage of the past to not look back and what would I have done differently in that moment, but what I will do now, today. Father, there's not a failure in this room, though there are people who have failed. Our identity is not in our experience. Our identity is in you. So, Father, remind us this week of that. Though we'll be tempted, Lord, the enemy will be there. He will tempt us to think likewise this week. But Lord, remind us. We are yours. We are more than conquerors. And we are not failures. Jesus, we love you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. This morning, God's speaking to you about a decision that you need to make in your life. That decision may be about your past. And it may be about seeing things in a right perspective and a new perspective. Ask God to change your mind and your heart right now. Let you see with spiritual eyes, with new eyes, the future that He has for you. But I know as well that there are people in this room that God's speaking to you about being a part of the Cool Spring family. And I want to invite you today. Today's a great time. Just walk down these aisles. We're going to be standing, singing. Walk down these aisles. Meet me here in the front. So, Brad, I believe God's leading us to be a part of Cool Spring. We join today. We know Christ and we desire to follow Him here in this place. We invite you to come today. Others, perhaps you've never trusted, you've never given your life to Christ. I want to encourage you that you today would give and turn your life over to Christ. Believe He is God's Son. They died on the cross for your sins. That He is the only one that can forgive you. And if you call out to Him and ask Him to save you, He will save you right now. Choose to become a Christ follower today and follow Him. Would you choose to follow Him today? If you do, would you step out, meet us here in the front, meet me here in the front, and say, I'm choosing Jesus today. Your decision, God leads. So would you stand with me? Glenn leads us. You sing. You come. You come. You come.